It's good to see this good number out. Appreciate you being here, being with us today. Talking in this time period about the remnant of God, and the remnant is that group of people who are preserved by God for His purposes. We talked a little bit in the first lesson about the identifying characteristics of the remnant and the unique relationship that they have with God. In the lesson this morning, I want to look a little deeper into that relationship with God and focus on the remnant's attitude towards God. And those things and their attitude are what identifies them as being God's peculiar people. So as we talk about that, then we're going to talk about this matter of the remnant and their attitude towards God. We're going to point out several things that we want to consider this morning. The first thing we want to point out is that the remnant is a group of people who remember God. We turn to the book of Ezekiel, in chapter 6 and verse 8. And remember that Ezekiel is in captivity and he is a prophet called by God to speak to the faithful Israelites who are in captivity in Babylon, to encourage them and to focus them on still being faithful to God. And he says to them in Ezekiel chapter 6 and verse 8, "However, I will leave a remnant, for you will have those who escape the sword among the nations when you are scattered among the countries. Then those of you who escape will remember me among the nations to which they will be carried captive. How I have been hurt by their adulterous hearts which turned away from me, and by their eyes which played the harlot after their idols. And they will loathe themselves in their own sight for the evils which they have committed, for all their abominations. Then they will know that I am the Lord. I have not said in vain that I would inflict this disaster on them." The time that Ezekiel writes this, the city of Jerusalem is still standing. Their king is still in his place. And he is speaking to the captives who have already been carried away by Nebuchadnezzar in the captivity. The Babylonians actually did that in three phases. In about 606 BC, they took some of the most gifted of the children of Israel back to Babylon to put them in service to the king. That would include Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the faithful children we read about in the book of Daniel. And in 597, they took some of the artisans, the engineers, the builders, people like that that could be put to use in Nebuchadnezzar's public works. And it is in that group that Ezekiel finds himself and gives this message. And so he looks to a time in the words that we have just read, to a time when some of the Jews that are in captivity will remember the Lord. Of course, there would be Jews who would die in captivity. There would be Jews who, when the captivity was ended and they were given permission to return to their homeland, who would choose to stay where they're at. They would have just been integrated into the society of Babylon and then later Persia. But Ezekiel reminds these people who are in captivity, who are still looking back to Jerusalem and hoping that Jerusalem will continue to stand, and basically says to them that God is going to judge their nation. That part is not going to change. They have neglected their relationship to God nationally. And so many of the people to whom Ezekiel was speaking were of those unfaithful Jews who had helped cause this problem. But By the nature of that, some of God's faithful servants were already there with them. In fact, this was really, we could look at it as an expression of God's providential care for his remnant. Because the Jews who were not in captivity by this time, the ones who remained in the city of Jerusalem and continued to resist Nebuchadnezzar, when the final destruction comes in about 605, 606 BC, 586 BC, the city's totally destroyed and most of those people are killed. So while we would look from a human standpoint and say it would be a terrible thing to be a captive, from God's point of view, that was one of his ways of preserving his faithful people and sparing those who were his most faithful servants from all the destruction that was going to take place when the city of Jerusalem was actually destroyed. And so he speaks to them, and what he says to them is that this remnant functions to remember God. They recognize why they are there, what has caused that, and they are mourning for their nation and for the situation that has caused that. And he points out in this passage that not only do they remember that themselves, but they function as a reminder to all of those people around them of God's presence. If we have a picture in our mind that the Jews are carried away into captivity and that reforms all of them, they all recognize, oh, we were wrong in what we were doing. We all deserve this. Now we're going to dedicate ourselves to God. That's a false impression. But there were always that group in the captivity who mourned over the sins of Judah and who recognized God's hand in those things. And Ezekiel points out to them, by them remembering God, they really force the other people to remember God as well. And I want to point out that as we try to make a modern day application of these remnant principles to us, that that's not changed. In Jesus' prayer in John 17, when he prays for the disciples, his apostles, and then he prays for us, those who were brought to Jesus by their words, he prayed that they would be in the world even though they were not of the world. And so if we are God's people today, it is important that we remember who we are and what we stand for. But it is also a function, the reason why we stay in the world and that God designs for us to function in a world that is generally ignoring him, is that our very presence and the example of our faith reminds others, whether they want to be reminded or not, that there is a God and that he has a people. So God's faithful people, though they be a minority, serve as a reminder to the entire world, to a world that generally chooses to ignore God's presence, that God truly is here and that he truly is working. The second thing we would point out is that this remnant recognizes the uniqueness of God. Looking to the prophet Isaiah, in Isaiah the 46th chapter, beginning in Isaiah chapter 46 and verse 3, Isaiah says, "Listen to me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, you who have been born by me from birth and have been carried from the womb, even to your old age I will be the same. And even to your graying years I will bear you, I have done it. And I will carry you and I will bear you and I will deliver you. To whom would you liken me and make me equal and compare me, that we should be alike? Those who lavish gold from the purse and weigh down silver on the scale and hire a goldsmith and he makes it into a god And they bow down, indeed they worship it. They lift it up upon the shoulder and carry it. They set it in its place and it stands there. It does not move from its place. The one may cry to it, it cannot answer. It cannot deliver from his distress. Remember this and be assured. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things long past, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is no one like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my purpose from a far country, truly I have spoken, truly I will bring it to pass, I have planned it, surely I will do it. Now Isaiah speaks these words a couple of generations before Ezekiel. And the northern kingdom is in its last throes, and Assyria is basically destroying town by town the northern kingdom and beginning to invade the southern kingdom of Judah. But Isaiah addresses this prophecy to the people of Israel who have already been judged, and that judgment is taking place, and for some of them it's already final. Some of them have already been deported by the king of Assyria. And he basically says to them, you need to learn the difference between the gods you have made for yourself and the true God. Isaiah says, to whom can we liken God? And that's kind of a rhetorical question that basically implies the answer, well, you can't. There is no one like Yahweh, the King of Israel, the God of Israel. But the people had been disobedient. They had made those idols, and they had cast their loyalty to the Baals, and they did not heed what Isaiah had to say. They exalted other gods and worshipped them in their unfaithfulness that resulted in their captivity. But Isaiah challenges the remnant within that group. If you were here at the 9 o'clock hour when we talked out of the book of Amos, we mentioned that while the northern tribes were carried away into captivity and that nation was never rebuilt, there were some of those Israelites who did return later to under the Persians when they were allowed to return to the land of Palestine. And we even have mention of those. Paul was from the tribe of Benjamin. There are people mentioned in the New Testament from the tribe of Zebulun, from the tribe of Issachar. So there were faithful people there, even though the nation as a whole were disobedient. And so Isaiah is speaking to them. And what he's basically saying is, you recognize who God really is. And though you are surrounded by a disobedient, idolatrous nation and are being carried into another larger idolatrous nation, you need to continue to remember the uniqueness of your God. The faithful remnant is composed of those who recognize the uniqueness of God as Isaiah proclaims it here in this passage. Notice how he contrasts. The gods of men are the works of man's craftsmanship. But Yahweh is the creator of all things. He is not created, he is the creator. The gods of men are inanimate. They can't even move from one spot to another unless a man carries them. But Yahweh has his own will, acts upon his will, and what he wills occurs. The gods of men are incapable of communication, but Yahweh speaks and reveals his will to man. The gods of men are powerless. But Yahweh has been an active, caring God during our entire existence. And God determines his will, he communicates his will, and he carries out his will. And Isaiah says, the remnant of God are those people that recognize that. And so again, trying to make a modern application for us as God's people in the States, we can be surrounded by a world that totally disregards God. It's not unlike that. The first century was not unlike that. Read Romans chapter 1. But in the midst of that kind of a world, there can still be people that recognize how great God is and that He is the only God and give themselves in service to Him. One of the things that really characterizes these people is that these are people who depend upon God. Again, looking at Isaiah, and this time the 10th chapter in verse 20, he says, now in that day the remnant of Israel and those of the house of Jacob who have escaped, so even there, see, he mentions the nation of Jacob and that some of them do escape. He says, they will never again rely on the one who struck them, but they will truly rely on the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. And part of Judah's downfall, about which Isaiah is warning them, is their dependence upon other people. When Assyria became strong, they thought that Egypt would protect them. They made human alliances, and those alliances failed them. They built walled cities, and the Babylonians leveled the walls and destroyed the cities. And so, in contrast to those who thought their strength would be with other people, or with even the things that they could make or create for themselves, Isaiah says the remnant is composed of people who know they depend upon God. That God is their only hope. That God is their strength. They don't rely upon other people. They rely upon God. And God will provide for them. Even in today's 21st century, there are people who put their confidence in anything but God. Their confidence is in what they view to be great world powers, or their confidence is in wealth, or their confidence is in human wisdom. They find, or they believe, that in some of these things the answers to man's problems will be solved. But Isaiah says the remnant is the group of people that realize the only strength that matters is the strength that comes from God. In Isaiah's day, there was a crisis in Judah. After destroying Israel, the armies of Assyria marched on the city of Jerusalem. And the army was immense in size. And I don't think we recognize that about those things. I like to read about Civil War things in our country. And you know, in some of the Civil War, major Civil War battles, 10 or 20,000 soldiers were committed to the battle from each side. Sennacherib's army that invaded Judah was over 500,000 men. I mean, just advantage being inside the walls of the city of Jerusalem and seeing armies like that flow out of the hills to surround your city. And Hezekiah and the people of Jerusalem were disturbed. But Hezekiah did what the kings of Israel didn't do and what most of the kings of Judah didn't do. He went to the temple and prayed to God. And so we find Isaiah recording this in Isaiah chapter 37 and verse 30. It says, this then shall be the sign for you. You will eat this year what grows of itself, in the second year what springs from the same, and in the third year you will sow, reap, plant vineyards, and eat their fruit. Now he is saying this to a king in a city that can't open the gates because the army of the enemy has them surrounded. And he says, the surviving remnant of the house of Judah will again take root downward and bear fruit upward. For out of Jerusalem will go forth a remnant, and out of Mount Zion survivors. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria. He will not come to the city or shoot an arrow there. He will not come before it with a shield or throw up a siege ramp against it. By the way that he came, by the same he will return. And he will not come to this city, declares the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. And that night, the angel of the Lord passed through the camp of the Assyrians, and 240,000 of that 500,000 army died. And the army retreated back to Assyria. And when the army got back to Assyria, the king was assassinated by his own son. And Assyria was never again a threat to Jerusalem. But it was because they were led by a king who put his trust not in the size of his own army, not in the size of Egypt who might come to their rescue, but put his trust totally in the hands of God. And Isaiah says, that's what characterizes the remnant of God. They know who it is that they need to depend upon. Now, I'm going to tell you that in this audience this morning in the year 2022, I don't know all the problems that everybody in this audience has. I know some of them of some of you. You don't know the things that bother me or my wife or my family. You know some of them. You may not know all of them. We don't know those things. But here's what I do know. The one you can depend upon, the one who will ultimately solve those problems or see you through those problems, is the God of heaven. And his people learn to depend upon him. Well, the fourth thing we want to point out is that the remnant is identified as the people who praise God. Again, as Isaiah looks to that time in Isaiah chapter 11, in verse 12 he says, and he will lift up a standard for the nations and assemble the banished ones of Israel and will gather the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. Then the jealous of Ephraim will depart, and those who harass Judah will be cut off, and Ephraim will not be jealous of Judah, and Judah will not harass Ephraim. And they will swoop down the slopes of the Philistines on the west, and together they will plunder the sons of the east. They will possess Edom and Moab, the sons of Ammon, and will be subject to them. And the Lord will utterly destroy the tongue of the sea of Egypt, and he will wave his hand over the river with his scorching wind, and he will strike it into seven streams and make men walk over dry shod. And there will be a highway from Assyria for the remnant of his people who will be left. And there was for Israel in the day that they came up out of the land of Egypt. He says, God is going to provide the release. And then the response of those to whom God brings that release is found in Isaiah 12, verse 1. Then you will say on that day, I will give thanks to you, O Lord. For although you were angry with me, your anger is turned away and you comfort me. Behold, my God is my salvation. Before God is my salvation, I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. And so the remnant trusts that God will be the one who answers. And then they give him praise for that strength that he is. The remnant praises God for his forgiveness in Isaiah 12. The remnant praises God for their salvation. And I think we recognize, even as today, had nothing to do with the songs that Tommy selected, but he started us out singing about us calling upon the Lord. And that's what we need to do. We need to call upon him. We need to praise him. And the last point I'll make, and then we'll be done this morning, is we need to obey Him. The remnant is the people of God who obey Him. Turning to the prophet Haggai in Haggai chapter 1 in verse 12. Haggai prophesied when the captivity was over and the children of Israel were allowed to return to Jerusalem, and the city walls needed to be rebuilt. The temple needed to be rebuilt. And so in Haggai chapter 1 and verse 12 it says, "Then Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel and Joshua the son of Jehozadak the high priest with all the remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people showed reverence for the Lord. Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke by the commission of the Lord to the people, saying, 'I am with you, says the Lord.' So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel and the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people, and they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God." He says, when the remnant, the faithful ones, when God says work, they work. They follow Him. They do what He would have them to do. And Haggai assures us that God is with those who will obey Him. And I think the Bible, from the first to the last, confirms for us that obedience is one of the characteristics of those who are the faithful servants of God. One of the things I think that we could observe is that there are always those who are willing to flirt with religion. Religious involvement is okay as long as times are good and as long as it doesn't demand too much of them. The remnant is different. These characteristics separate the faithful remnant of God from the mass of humanity. The remnant's relationship with God is the focus of their life. When times are good, when times are bad. In this lesson, I've used the prophets because the prophets spoke directly to the remnant, and we have been talking about that concept of remnant. And these passages point out to us how the faithful remnant of God stood out from the masses and maintained their relationship with God through periods of struggle and turmoil, and yet became the faithful victors. Those principles are as applicable to us in the year 2021 as they ever were to the children of Israel, to the citizens of Judah. We need to characterize our lives with these qualities that we have talked about this morning. Thank you for your attention. Get your songbook out. We're ready to extend the Lord's invitation. We close with that, not knowing the hearts of anyone that's in the audience this morning. If there's one who needs to respond to the gospel, if you've never obeyed the gospel of Christ and you're willing to submit yourself to Jesus and become one of that small group of people who are truly devoted to the Lord, we would encourage you to do that. If there's anything amiss in the lives of any of the rest of us that we need to correct, and this would be an opportune time for that, the opportunity is there as well. We invite you to come while we stand and while we sing.